All right? Okay. Today is January the 6th, 7th, 8th. What year are we anyway? Okay. 2008. I think that's what I'm just going to start doing. Today is 2008. Maybe I'll give them the month. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you tell us in your word that this life is full of turmoil and woe, and that we can expect things that are not going to be so pleasant. But we are not to be undone by those things, because you have allowed these things to happen, the things that will happen, for our blessing and your glory. We recognize that you are in control of all things. Literally all things. As we see the geopolitical landscape seem to just fall apart, all we have to do is go to our Bible, connect the dots, and recognize that you are moving even in our time. We pray that this will be a source of inspiration and motivation for us, that we will use the time wisely, that we will use the time wisely tonight as we concentrate upon the truth that will be presented. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 says that Israel will be a cup that calls reeling and a burdensome stone. Indeed, that's exactly what it is. You can hardly watch the news or read a newspaper without the turmoil in the Mideast focused on that little bitty country, Israel. That is a nation, just as God had prophesied that it would be. The problem is that if the issues are not solved over there, we're looking at a nuclear holocaust. And that's why so many people are concerned about this. Of course, we don't wring our hands about it. We just see that this is God fulfilling His prophecy in our time. What a great time to be alive, that we can see God working in this way. Tonight, we're going to see another portion of a DVD that we've already seen, Israel, Islam, and Armageddon. This is going to be a talk by Dave Hunt. And I think it's appropriate because you've probably forgotten some, if not maybe a lot, of what the video was about. And it showed all the newsreels and so forth. But this is just going to be Dave Hunt reiterating what was on the film. And I think it's going to be enlightening to you. I think about every, 15 minutes or so, I might just pause it. Stop to see if there's any questions. Now, you have to pay attention to this DVD. He is giving a lot of information. And if you have a question, you might just jot it down if you can't recall it. And I'll maybe be able to handle it when I stop the DVD about maybe three times during the whole thing. So I encourage you to write those questions down, and we can deal with them if you have any when I stop the DVD. Any questions before we begin? Okay. Let's see if we're going to get all systems going here. We're going to go here. The sound didn't turn on? Okay. One of these days, I should give a tour of behind this pulpit for y'all. You wouldn't believe it. There you go. Okay, you going to turn these lights off? I think you can turn them off over me and over here. There you go.
Thank you. not that he's against the Supreme Court of the Jewish. Al-Hayat al-Jadida, Arafat's controlled newspaper. Just a few hours before the Twin Towers came down, in an editorial, because they're in a different time zone, so it came out a few hours ahead, it said, the suicide bombers are the cream of society. These are the best people we have. This is the future. And they have wedding announcements in Al-Hayat al-Jadida, where the family of the martyr will say, we're having a reception at 2 this afternoon where we're accepting congratulations and we're passing out sweets because our son has just been married to the dark-eyed one in paradise. And they make videos, you know that, before they go on their suicide mission. And they talk about, we don't want there to be any mourning at our wedding. We're being married to the dark-eyed ones. And they're going to stop this? Arafat's going to say, oh, well, I'm not really in favor of this. You've got to be kidding. To make any promise in order just to advance the cause. Well, when Muhammad died, you really need to know these things. This is peace. When Muhammad died, Arabia, this was all in Arabia now. These were Arabs, the first Muslims. And when Muhammad died, Arabia thought they were free. And they tried to abandon Islam. And Abu Bakr, the first caliph who succeeded Muhammad and his men, killed tens of thousands of former Muslims, Arabs, in Arabia, forcing Arabia back under Islam. You read about it, it's called the Wars of Apostasy, okay? I get a little bit angry about this big lie, Islam is peace. I thought, I prayed for years that God would expose Islam to the world. I thought September 11th would make it. To my astonishment, the most popular speakers in America and across the world, in our public schools, you have them up in Portland, and so forth, are the Muslims. And between 35 and 40,000 Americans have converted to Islam since September 11th because of the big lie. Islam is peace. I'd like one example. Just give me one, only one. Where did Islam ever bring peace? Never, ever, ever. In fact, I can give you all kinds of evidence that, you know, let me just give you just a couple of examples from important from history. I mean, Muhammad's closest disciples fought one another for succession. They divided up between the Sunnis and the Shiites. There's a couple of hundred of divisions of fundamentalist Muslims today. The only thing that unites the Muslims is their hatred of Israel and determination to exterminate. You know, Britain gave the Arab House of Hashem control of Mecca, Medina. But the House of Saud, led by Abd al-Asis, attacked Abdullah, son of the Hashemite king, in the newly formed Transjordan. 1922, they were within an hour of Amman, when the British sent planes and armored vehicles. They drew new borders. They separated the House of Saud from the Hashemite kingdom in Jordan. Separated to this day, two royal dynasties that originated in Arabia that fight with one another. They're Muslims. March 25, 1975, nephew in the royal family was assassinated King Faisal on the birthday of Muhammad. He was beheaded. Prince Fahd is ruling today. Big financier of PLO and other terrorists. You got 4,000 Saudi princes. Wow. With all the money that they have, the oil billions, these are third world countries. You have some wealthy people, you have some nice cities, but out in the country, they're living in poverty. November 20, 1979, fundamentalists from Egypt, Kuwait, and Yemen seized the sacred mosque in Mecca, and hundreds were killed to retake the mosque. These are all Muslims. 200,000 Shiite Muslims in all rich East staged a violent demonstration that had to be quelled by force. Well, I could go on. 1991. What was the Gulf War all about? These are Muslims fighting one another. Iraq is attacking Kuwait. Race Kuwait is heading into Saudi Arabia. Infidels have to come over there and bring peace. The between Muslims in the Gulf War. What are they going to do in Afghanistan? How are we going to bring peace? These warlords that fight one another, they're all Muslims, aren't they? In the name of Allah, they're killing one another. You've had, in the last 10 years, you've had 100,000 killed in Algeria. This is a civil war. Muslim against Muslim. You've got 27,000 Muslims in prison in Egypt because they've tried uprisings against the government. I mean, I could go on and on. Never, ever once has Islam brought peace. More assassinations, double crosses, and takeovers in the Muslim countries than in the whole world. Several times. This is not peace. How does that lie? How does that ever get started? And who maintains it to this day? Well, we heard it. I'm sorry, our president. Where did he get that idea? Islam is peace. Billy Graham said, well, let me first of all tell you what Islam says about Jesus. He's not God. He's not the Son of God. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't die in our place. Someone died in his place. He was taken to life to heaven. He's going to have to come back and marry, live a normal life, and die as a man, and so forth. Yet Billy Graham said, quote, I think Islam is misunderstood. Muhammad has a great respect for Jesus. He called Jesus the greatest of the prophets except himself. Isn't that nice? He said, I think we're closer to Islam than we really think we are. I'll tell you how close we are to Islam. We're as close as the distance between heaven and hell. That's how close we are to Islam. The Pope kissed the Quran. And he said, I invite both Christians and Muslims to raise an intense prayer to the one Almighty God whose children we all are. Yeah, the Bible says we become the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And Islam has a false Jesus. It doesn't really believe in Jesus in the Bible. There's no salvation. Chua was in the, Robert Chua, if you see him in the video, was in the Middle East and on Larry King Live. And Larry says, Dr. Chua, what are you doing over there? All he says is, well, so much. The Grand Mufti of the Faith invited me here to speak in his mosque in Damascus. So I was sitting there watching this live. I'm thinking, wow, this is a revelation, Grand Mufti of the Faith. If this is the faith to which you have earnestly condemned, what's the letter to the saints? I didn't know it had a Grand Mufti. This is really amazing. And Chua says, and as I preached in his mosque, he held my hand. I have pictures of this. He said, I've never felt such oneness of the Spirit with anyone as I felt with that man on that day. And not too long ago, he had his son, another Muslim, came on the hour of power, both from 9:30 and 11 o'clock. Incredible. He was saying, oh, your father, the Spirit, was guy, and I've known such great, folks, and so forth. But he's the Spirit. Yeah, he is. He's not the Holy Spirit. Big lie. Islam is peace.
I'll stop here for just a second. You don't have to turn the light on. Any questions so far? Yes. Well, it has something to do with who was the predecessor of Muhammad. One thinks it was a line going down this way, another the other way. They're really willing to kill each other over it, but it's really, to us, it's the blind leading the blind. They're all going to hell unless they accept Jesus Christ. You know, one thing that I was thinking about when he first started this film, he was explaining how nobody thought that Israel was going to become a nation, especially the time in which it became a nation. Just think about it for a moment. World War II was over in 1945. About half of the Jews had been killed, it's estimated, around 6 million. At their lowest point, who would think 3 years later that they would become a nation? Who would even begin to think that? I mean, that's how God works. When you least expect it, Israel became a nation fulfilling prophecy, and it was demonstrating that it was only God that could do it. And God has continued to bring Jews from all over the nations back to Israel, and still going on today. not exactly what you hear on the nightly news, what you're hearing here, is it? The world is so corrupt. They gave probably the worst terrorist there ever was, Yasser Arafat, the Nobel Peace Prize. Can you believe that? I believe if I was offered the Nobel Peace Prize, I would turn it down just because he had received it. Anyway, this is giving you some information you don't hear on the news, but all this is substantiated by documents. Yes. It's a roll of the dice. They have no guarantee whatsoever that they're going to go to paradise. If Allah is in a bad mood, then you won't get into paradise. And the only way you can know for sure is to be a martyr. And then all these things. Did y'all understand what he was saying? That they have wedding ceremonies for these martyrs? Is that sick? And they're teaching these young boys this. And they're teaching these from childhood, and they're being reared with this cancerous type of thinking. And he'll say he'll bring out the point that Israel is absolutely insane to think that they can have peace, or all the peace negotiations and so forth is nothing but just a facade, just a lie. So, well, I'll continue.
How did it get started, and how does it grow, and how can it be accepted? I don't know. Now today, it seems like we've got Israel against the Palestinians. That's what they say. And again, in the video, we tell you how where that word Palestine came from in 138 AD. The Romans rebuilt Jerusalem as a pagan city. They put a temple to Jupiter on Temple Mount, and the Israelis were a bit upset. You can imagine they had an uprising, 500,000 were killed, 1,000 sold into slavery, and in anger, the Romans renamed Israel Syria Palestina after the Philistines, Israel's chief enemy. From that time on, those living there were known as Palestinians. Who lived there? Jews. You chase them out, they come back. Next year in Jerusalem, you know that saying. They're clinging to that land. This is our land. This is promised land. The Jews were known as the Palestinians. In World War II, the British had a volunteer brigade called the Palestinian Brigade. It was all Jews. It was a Palestinian newspaper. It was run by Jews. Every employee was a Jew. It was a Palestinian symphony orchestra. They were all Jews. It wasn't until the 50s, and really after 67, that these people who fled Israel, because the Arab High Command said, get out, we're coming in, we'll kill you, get out. And we're going to wipe them out, and then you can have your land back and theirs too. And a number of them fled. Those Arabs who did not flee comprised 16% of the voting of the voting citizens in Israel today. They give Arabs the right to vote. They give them the right of citizenship. You couldn't have that in a non-Muslim country. No one but a Muslim can be a citizen of Saudi Arabia. Our boys shed their blood to protect these people. We call them our partner. And there is no freedom of press, no freedom of conscience, no freedom of religion. It's a dictatorship. And any non-Muslim, you know, unless they need them to come in and help protect them from another Muslim, it was not until much later that these people began to say, oh, we're the Palestinians. We've always been there. This is our land. And the PLO Charter says there is no connection between Jews and this land. Jews were never here. We've been here all these years. Why, Jerusalem is our city, and so forth. It's a lie. It's a fraud. It's an attempt to rewrite history. In the 1920s, the whole world recognized that what was called Syria-Palestina belonged to the Jews, and it should be designated as a Jewish homeland. The Balfour Declaration agreed. The British had a mandate to govern this territory until Israel became a viable nation, and Britain betrayed the Jews. They let in Arabs. They kept Jews out, even Holocaust survivors, I told you. But inside of the Holy Land, they're driven back by the British Navy. 500,000 Jews, Hungarian Jews, offered to sell for $2 a piece. I mentioned it to you. Britain says, no room in Palestine. And you can count the demise of the British Empire. The British Empire, on which the sun never set, Britannia ruled the waves, not today. God said, I will curse those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you. Well, what are you here today? I'm going to try to wind this up just as quickly as I can. What are you here today? Well, if you would just move the borders back to 1967. If you would just move the borders back to 1967. Am I right? Isn't that what you hear? Wait a minute. The PLO was formed in 1964. What were they going to liberate in 1964? Well, let's go back to 1948. I said, when Israel declared its independence, instantly attacked. Israel was given 18% of this land that had been designated by the League of Nations as their national home. Given 18% of it. The Arabs 82%. And the Arabs were not happy with that. And they instantly attacked. In the video, you will see Gamal Abdel Nasser. You don't speak Arabic, but he is saying, we'll drive them out. We'll wipe them out. Let me give you a few quotes. On May 15, 1948, the Arab League declared, quote, the Arabs intend, please, listen to this now. You're not getting the true story. Well, I'm astonished. A week ago, Sunday, where was I? Somewhere on a trip. And in my hotel on CNN, I watched Shimon Peres. Very intelligent. He had some interesting things to say. He was being interviewed. He said, there definitely must be and will be a Palestinian state. I could take you to Leviticus 25, verse 23, where God says, this is my land. It shall not be sold for you. You don't trade for peace, okay? Especially with an enemy that's more than external. But Shimon Peres, he's talking about a Palestinian state, and He spoke of negotiations to establish it and to establish peace. He never mentioned the vows of the Palestinians to exterminate them. Over and over, and let me give you just a few quotes so you understand. May 15, 1948, the Arab League declared, quote, this is on the radio, the Arabs intend to conduct a war of extermination and momentous massacre which will be spoken of like the Mongolian massacres and the Crusades. That determination is even stronger today. Why do we have a revival of fundamentalist Islam in the world today? Because the Muslims have been defeated in every war. And their imams said, look, Muhammad, Allah promised us this land. Now there must be something wrong. We've forsaken Allah. We're not faithful to the Quran. We've got to get back to the real fundamentals of our faith, and this is the reason for the revival of fundamentalist Islam in the world, because of their defeat. They said, it's shame upon us. How could this happen? Muhammad, Allah is not with us, because we've forsaken him. We've forsaken the true teaching of Islam. We've got to get back to it. So, to Egypt, I'm going to move you up real quickly now. To Egypt's National Assembly, March 26, 1964, Nasser announced. He denounced the very existence of Israel. March 8, 65, he boasted, quote, we shall enter Palestine with its soil saturated in blood. Shortly thereafter, he said, we aim at the eradication of Israel. May 16, 1967, Nasser ordered UN peacekeeping forces to leave the Sinai. By May 18th, Egyptian troops are massed, Syrian troops are massed on the Golan, their tanks and so forth, they're ringed by tanks and airplanes. The voice of the Arab broadcast boasted, the sole method we shall apply against Israel is total war, which will result in the extermination of Zionist existence. May 20th, the Syrian defense minister declared, our forces are now entirely ready to explode the Zionist presence in the Arab homeland to enter into a battle of annihilation. Do you understand what they're talking about? We've never faced that. Nobody's ever faced an enemy like that. It wants to exterminate you. Germany didn't want to exterminate France, did they? Or Holland? It was a bad war. It was horrible what they did. But extermination was never. These people have extermination in their minds. The last day will not come till the Muslims confront the Jews, and even the rocks and trees will cry out, Muslim, there's a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him. Okay? This is a battle to the extermination. And you want to go over there and see the graffiti. It says, first the Saturday people, then the Sunday people. Okay? That's what this is all about. Listen, my wife and I, and our four young children, ages 8 to 15 at that time, we were in Egypt when this was happening. We were in Egypt, we were in Cairo, when Gamal Abdel Nasser, the dictator of Egypt, returned from Moscow, where he had just received the Soviet Peace Prize. And he stepped off the plane, and the reporters rushed up, what will it be? He says, war. We'll drive them in the Mediterranean. We'll exterminate them. I sat in the lounge on an Egyptian ship going from Alexandria to Beirut. Beirut was the jewel of the Mediterranean. It was comparable to any European city. I sat there in the lounge with these guys all around me, watching Nasser review his troops and saying, we will exterminate. We will exterminate. Okay, let me give you a couple of other quotations. They closed. May 22nd, Egypt closed the Straits of Tiran to all Israeli ships. That's an act of war. May 27th, we were in Egypt. Nasser threatened. Our basic objective will be the destruction of Israel. We will not accept any coexistence with Israel. You understand? I'm only telling you this so you know the facts. So that whatever Arafat says, well, just give us more land. Just give us a little more, we'll make peace. No, they've already gone on record. Their goal is extermination. And why, when I'm watching Shimon Peres on CNN, why doesn't he say that? It's incredible. Why don't you remind the world of this? This is their goal, and the world keeps pushing them to make peace with an enemy that is sworn to exterminate them. It's really maddening. On May 30th, he announced the armies of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon are poised on the borders of Israel, while standing behind us are the armies of Iraq, Algeria, Kuwait, Sudan, and the whole Arab nation. Iraq's president thundered, this is our opportunity to wipe out the ignominy which has been with us since 1948. Our goal is clear, to wipe Israel off the map. Okay? Now, what are the facts? You hear about the West Bank, Gaza, and so forth. 1948, in that war of independence, Jordan took East Jerusalem and the West Bank. Egypt took Gaza Strip. Okay? They held that for 19 years. My wife doesn't remember. They're in Egypt. And we're talking to people. They're talking about the 19 years war. I was a degree in mathematics. I didn't get it. 19 years war? That was a war for 19 years. What could they be talking about? Finally, they're talking about 1948 to 1967. 19 years. They've never been at peace. They've never intended peace. They still have in mind the extermination of Israel. But the point is, they held West Bank, Gaza, and so forth, for 19 years. Some of you weren't even living then, but did you ever hear any talk of a Palestinian state? Never! Why didn't Egypt offer a Palestinian state? Why didn't Jordan offer? Jordan had already annexed most of the land. Never, ever a talk of a Palestinian state. They kept these people in camps. Why did they keep them in camps? As a festering sore. To wave at the world. Look at them. These people need to get back. But there's about 100 million refugees in the world in the last century. Ever hear of any of them going back? When India obtained its independence from Britain, and East and West Pakistan were created, Hindus fled by the millions from Pakistan, what was becoming Pakistan, because the Muslims were killing them. And Muslims fled by the millions from what had just become India, because the Sikhs and the Hindus were killing them. There were about 15 million, about 8 million on each side. You ever hear any talk of those 15 million people going back to take the land from which they came? Never, ever, ever, never heard any refugees. You never heard of it. Well, except else, did it? They must be alive. The man until repossessed their land would be the end of Israel. Furthermore, there were twice as many real refugees, Jews, who for 1,300 years since the advent of Islam, I mean, they were tortured, they were beaten, they were killed, they were discriminated against. They were real refugees. They fled into Israel as soon as it became an independent nation. I guarantee you, they wouldn't want to go back. So you had more than an even exchange. So all we hear about is, oh, these poor refugees in these camps. Look, you've got 700 times the land mass, you Arab nations. You got the oil billions. Why don't you accept them into your society? Why don't you find jobs for them? Why don't you assimilate them? No, no. This must be a festering sore. Lead the way of the world to get back at Israel. And they will even tell you this will be the destruction of Israel. Well, Arafat. The worst terrorist the world's ever seen holds all the records. The most airplanes hijacked, boarding airplanes. The widest variety of targets from a passenger liner, you remember? The artillery law, the Mediterranean, embassies. And, I mean, 11 Israeli athletes at the Olympics in 1972, slaughtered by these guys, Arafat's men. And the PLO are invited to the Olympics. They're athletes to the Olympics. What they did in Lebanon is beyond description. They pulled people off the street and tied them down to beds in the hospital and told the nurses, drain every drop of blood so we can have blood make transfusions for our men who are fighting the Israelis. And they stacked the corpses like cordwood in the hall. I mean, I could go on and tell you what these people have done. The worst terrorists the world has ever seen. So what happened? Arafat said, well, I'm going to square off with terrorists. Can you imagine a mass murder? And he said, well, I'm going to turn over to you. I'm not going to kill any more people. Oh, okay, well, we'll let you go. Only that, he gets the Nobel Peace Prize. He's the big negotiator. He's our partner in peace. Come on, what is happening? The world has gone mad. It's anti-Semitism. And Satan is determined to destroy these people. Is it possible to do it? Well, where are we headed? I want to just give you another quote here. It is so astonishing. Here's Ben Gilman. I don't know that he has that position anymore. This was in 95. Chairman of the House Foreign Relations Committee, Republican from New York, Ben Gilman. He announced September 21st, 1995, he's going to hold a hearing. He will present the Arafat tapes to the world. What will the Arafat tapes? Communism over and over. Arafat says peace for us means the destruction of Israel. That's all that we're involved in. We just want to get territory inside, and we're going to slaughter them. That's all that we're interested in. This is our purpose. This is our goal. Over and over and over, he says it plainly. He doesn't even hide it. And Gilman has a lot of these tapes. He said, I want to show them to the world. Nobody came. Nobody. CNN wouldn't come. Nobody would come. New York Times wouldn't come. No reporters would come to get the truth. But even more astonishing, Israel's ambassador to the U.S. at that time, Itamar Rabinovich, he pleaded with Gilman not to air it. Well, you might rock the boat, but we want to make peace with these people. We don't want to offend them. This is incredible. Where is it going? We're going to get down again. But before we get down again, it's going to be a false peace. This is why it's there. You read it in Ezekiel 38. This is a people, it says. They've been gathered from all the nations of the world. They're back in this land. They've gotten goods. They're prospering. And somehow they think they're at peace. Well, the Antichrist will guarantee a false peace. And Israel's going to believe it. That's where we're heading. Ultimately, out of all of this, is going to come a false peace. And Israel will think they're safe. Somehow they'll be talked into this. Incredible. Jeremiah, let's just turn to the last verse we'll look at. Go to Luke 21:24. Amazing prophecy. We're supposed to be talking about prophecy, right? I think we've given you a little prophecy. And it's fulfillment. Luke 21:24. One of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. It's a prophecy Jesus is giving. Verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. This is Jesus speaking. As he's talking about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles. That's quite a prophecy. Jeremiah foretold 70 years destruction, desolation to Jerusalem will happen. 70 years, they have to come back. Hosea chapter 3, verse 4, he says, you're going to be without a temple, without a sacrifice, for many, many, many years. He didn't say how long. Jesus tells you how long, not in years. He says, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem will be trodden down to the Gentiles, as that happened, and followed by the major prophets. Let me just bring you quickly up to date. 1904, the Catholic Church, large part of this. 1904, Theodore Herzl, founder of the Zionist movement, in his diary, he records that he asked Pope Pius X for help. Would you help us Jews, been scattered everywhere, hated, persecuted, help us get a national homeland? And the Pope, said, we cannot prevent the Jews from coming back to Palestine. We could never prevent them. 1919, Pietro Gasparri, Secretary of State of the Vatican, Cardinal, he said, the thing that frightens us the most is the thought of Jews coming back to Palestine. Pope Pius XII never spoke out about the Holocaust. Oh, well, you understand, he worked behind the scenes. He didn't want to offend Hitler. He thought he could be more efficient behind the scenes, effective behind the scenes. Really, we'll show it to him. Search the Nazi archives, you can't find any of them. From the Vatican archives, well, they're closed. But we have American archives. He knew how to speak out very forcefully when he wanted to. And we have a letter that he wrote to Roosevelt, June 22, 1943, in which Pope Pius XII said, there is no precedent in history for people cast out of their land for 1900 years ever to be allowed back. If a national homeland is desired for the Jewish people, someplace other than Palestine would be better, because if you let them back in there, it will cause great problems for the world. Now we have the Catholic Church utterly opposed. The Pope, who claim to be the representative of the Vicar of Christ, representative of God, head of the one true church, and they are opposed to the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament where God promised he would bring his people back in there. But we can't allow that. Jerusalem trodden down. 1947, November, UN Resolution 181, when they petitioned Palestine, they said Jerusalem must never be under control. It must be an international city. You know, the Pope was there a couple of years ago, signed another deal with Arafat. Jerusalem must be an international city. You know, the European Union has said that. You know, the United Nations said that. You know, that Israel has its Knesset there in Jerusalem. Where are the embassies? Somewhere else. The whole world says Jerusalem cannot be under the control of the Jews. It must be an international city, and Jesus said that will be the case until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When will the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? Not until Armageddon. That's the last flame of the Gentiles. And all the nations of the world, that includes the United States, we're not here, we've gone to the rapture. But all the nations of this world will come against Israel to effect the final solution to the Jewish problem. You think we're going to keep supporting this little nation over there and offend the Arabs with all their oil wealth? Doesn't make sense. Why should we do that? Okay? It's going to come to that. The Bible says, God says, in fact, Zechariah 14, I will bring all nations of this world against you. Ezekiel 38 says the same thing. Why? Two purposes along this. God says, I will punish the nations for what they have done to my people. And God says, I will plead with my people. Jesus said, henceforth, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he that comes from the name of the Lord. And one day, it's going to be so bad. Israel, they're tough. You can't take them on. Single nation. They've got the nuclear power. They could launch weapons, missiles, something. They've got the best defense air defense system in the world. They are tough. don't mess with the idea of what God said. If all the nations of the world will come against him under Antichrist. And Israel is about to go down in flames. And that is when they finally cry out for the Messiah. Two-thirds of them have been killed, the Bible says. The day of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37, the worst time Israel has ever faced. I'm going to plead with my people until they cry out to me. And when they cry out, they cry out to the church. They cry out to the church. They will look on me and they do. And they will mourn. And they will recognize. This is Messiah. He's God. He was pierced to the death. He's a resurrected man. This is the one we rejected all these years. And all Israel will be saved. And Messiah will intervene in Christ and intervene and stop the slaughter. Well, I'm sorry. I tried to take you on a long trip tonight, and we didn't quite get where we wanted to get. But anyway, this is prophecy, folks. This is prophecy. This is not fun and games. These are history-making, world-shaking events foretold in the Bible, and we know exactly what the Bible says will come to pass. So what are we going to do? Well, first of all, you can use prophecy to convince the unconvincible. The Bible is God's word, but God really doesn't exist. And I find people are very interested in what's happening today. And again, I mentioned the video because you can show that to your friends and neighbors. They will be glued. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but they will be glued to that TV, I guarantee you. It's not just a talking head. You'll see the wars, you'll see the action. And that can open the conversation. Secondly, it wasn't by chance that Hosea said, you know, we're supposed to have a love for the Jews as well. The gospel to the Jews first, also to the Jews. And you can say to your Jewish friends, look, it didn't happen by chance. God said you would be without a temple. You would be without a sacrifice. Now, you haven't been able to practice the instructions given to you in Leviticus. We're dealing with sin, the sacrificial system, for 1900 years. How do you deal with sin? Now, you've got two possibilities. One, God is finished with you. And he's finished the whole world. You haven't had a temple, you haven't had a sacrificial system. You guys are finished. Or, the Messiah has come. And he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice. Take your pick. One of those two. The only God can come down. I want you to help us do what is to do. And then I think we need to answer. Thank you that you paid the penalty for our sin. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. We love you. Help us to love you more. Help us to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we are. We ask for peace.
A lot of information, huh? Did you catch that last part he was saying? Have y'all ever made that correlation before? For 1900 years, the Jews haven't had a temple in order to atone for their sin. the temple. Yeah, where you make sacrifices. And so they don't have any method of atoning for sin according to Judaism. And he gave an excellent parallel there. Either God has forgotten them and done away with them in the sense of abandoning them, or else they don't need the temple anymore because the Messiah has come. That would be a very good argument for Jews, would it not? You could see the passion that Dave Hunt had, and I told you a few weeks ago, because I had already seen this and I'd seen some other things. Once you realize that God is working here and now, and we can look to a nation that He prophesied that would come about, and there's no doubt that God's hand is on Israel. They're there to stay because He said they would be there. And as the Arab world gets more powerful and the nuclear proliferation continues to just seem to boil over, it's exciting time. Because that means the closer that all this, the closer the Arabs get towards attacking the Jews again and again. You see, they tried it three times with conventional warfare, and they've got decisively defeated every time. So it probably the next real engagement could be nuclear. And once someone starts pushing that nuclear button, the cat's out of the sack and you can't get it back in. We don't know what will happen then. Just this week, you may have seen in the news that some of our ships, I guess they were in the Persian Gulf, were attacked by three of these speedboats from from Iran, and they said it was really close that we started to fire on them. I mean, any spark over there could just set things off. Of course, I don't say that to scare you. Y'all aren't afraid. You know that you are part of God's plan. He has His hand on each and every one of us. But the reason that I'm showing you these DVDs and explaining some of these things to you is hopefully to give you a sense of urgency. It's so easy to get complacent. One day is after another, probably all of you have gotten back in your routine. You think all will continue as it always has, and it is not. There's going to be a day, I don't know how far in the future, that the Arabs are going to feel like they're strong enough to move against Israel again. And I hope that I laid it out for you well enough. It is my belief, and I think I supported it strong enough through the Scriptures, that Israel isn't going anywhere. They have the Samson solution. They're not going to go down without using their nuclear weapons. And so we should take all of this and take each day and think, the time is short. How can I use this day to witness, to apply doctrine, to learn more doctrine? And I've been excited to tell other people, hey, Israel's a nation. God prophesied it. When the whole world thought it was impossible, that's when God moved and Israel became a nation. And of course, they were attacked by six Arab nations the very next day. It looked like they didn't have any chance. I have one more video that I'm thinking about showing you. I think it only lasts about 30 minutes of an Israeli general that was there in 1948, 1967, 1973, through all these wars. And he gives firsthand accounts of the miraculous, really the miracles that occurred in order for Israel still to be a nation. It could not happen short of God's hand being on them. And again, I hope that would inspire you to see that God's Word is true and He's working. Do you have something? Oh, yes. It's somewhat unclear in the video. Nebulous whether he is a Christian or not, but there is no doubt what he's talking about as it being miraculous. And just eyewitness accounts when the Egyptians were massed on the Negev, on the southern border, and there were just a few settlers there, and how they held off the whole Egyptian army. He was there, and he gives eyewitness accounts. Well, see, if you ever want to know what time it is as far as the world clock, just look at Israel. Israel is the key. And God has made so many promises to Israel. And today we have replacement theology. You have so many people that have misinterpreted the Bible, thinking that the church has replaced Israel. I don't know what they do with Israel now, a nation, and standing there and fulfilling all of this prophecy. So anyway, we'll next time there's probably have DVDs one more time, or I don't know how long it'll go, maybe more than one. But I want to have that video that I just told you about. And on this same video, Israel, Islam, and Armageddon, the people there ask Dave questions. And it's in the format of it presents the question, and then you click on it, and he spends about 5 minutes answering the question. And I think the questions were very good questions, and so I might put that on there, open that up, discussion, and see what happens. If there's no more questions, right? Is there any more questions before we close? Okay, we're right on time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. I mean, we really thank you for the time. We recognize that you are in control. And we see these prophecies. And we see the evil that is in the world. It seems to be sugar-coated here through our own news, but when we see truth presented this way, it helps us to understand that the earth is desperately wicked. Satan is trying to defy you by annihilating the Jews. All of the players are lining up for that final military campaign of Armageddon. Of course, we won't be here because of your grace, but we still have time to make a difference now. We pray that you will inspire in every one of us a sense of urgency, help us to be motivated to tell people about our great God and about what He has done and what He is continuing to do. And maybe we can use these videos or whatever else. We just pray that you will use us in such a way that we can bring honor and glory to you. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.